John of Patmos was in prison and had this vision of what the new kingdom might be like. And so from John's writings, we find these words in the 21st chapter of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "Look, God is dwelling here with humankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." He also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "All is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will freely give water from the life-giving spring. Those who emerge victorious will inherit these things. I will be their God, and they will be my sons and daughters." And then he said this, "But for the cowardly, the faithless, the vile, the murderers, those who commit sexual immorality, those who use drugs and cast spells, the idolaters and all the liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, friends. Good morning to you. So last night, this place was hopping with the music of Friday night. KC and the Benzie County Playboys. Yeah, people dancing up here and dancing back there. Raised some good money for the Family Partnerships Ministry. So that was a good thing. So it's a little more toned down this morning, but you guys rocked. Beautiful anthem. Thank you so much. So we are still tabulating our pledge information. Last Sunday was our pledge Sunday, and so many of you turned in your pledges and your commitment sheets. Thank you for doing that. If you haven't done that yet, I encourage you to turn that in the coming days and weeks here. That's appreciated. We'll have a tally for you next Sunday. So I don't mean to start my sermon in a morbid tone today, but I have to tell you that I've been thinking about my own death lately. Okay? Now, don't worry about me. Everything's okay. As far as I know, all right? Everything's okay. But you see, here's the thing. In my family, the men, they die too soon. At least by today's standards and today's expectations, that persons would live longer. My father died at age 69. My mother died at age 67. My brother at age 66. My grandfather on my dad's side died in his 40s. Grandfather on mom's side died in his 60s. And so here I am at this point in my life, almost 59 years of age, and I'm thinking, wow, that's not so far away, you know? That's not so far off. And now I bring this up to my wife, Debbie, and she says, "No, you don't need to worry about this. You're in good shape." And so, you know, she's probably right. Right? She's probably right, isn't she? Yeah, okay, thank you. Thank you. I just need to hear that encouragement. But here's what I realize. I realize that my anxiousness over this isn't so much that I fear death or that I'm afraid of dying, but there's things I want to experience yet in life. There's hopes that I want to see fulfilled, right? We all have that. And, it would be a cool thing at age 70 to ride the Iceman. How about that? That would be fun. You know, I look at a number of you out there this morning, in your 80s and your 90s, living vital life, and I think, wow, what would that be like? What would that be like? You know, I think, friends, to some degree, we all kind of share this anxiety around death. I mean, I think it's the human predicament, really. You know, while we have life, we also know death is never really far away, that there's a fragileness to life that makes our lives so precious, especially when we think about those who died young, and we realize life is fragile, life is precious. Here's what I think, though. Part of being happy in life is to be okay with our mortality. Be okay with that. To accept that and be able to live as those who have hope in spite of it, in spite of life's unpredictability and fragileness. So where do we learn that? Where do we get that from? Well, let me tell you where I began to get it. One of my earliest memories is attending, as just a little child, the funeral of my Aunt Anna. And, you know, funerals are strange things for kids, right? They, you know, everybody's crying and they say the person's not there, but yet they're there in this casket. And it's just kind of confusing for kids. And I remember my grandmother crying over my Aunt Anna, you know, because she had died too young. But what I also began to learn that day, and I've continued to learn throughout the years of my life, that for as mysterious and powerful as death is, that it doesn't have the last word in our lives. And because of that, what I was taught that day and what I've been taught ever since, what I've been reminded ever since, is that God is even more powerful than death. And because of that, I don't have to be afraid. And even more so, I have something to look forward to. I have something to look forward to. I can live victorious in this life. So what my parents told me that day was that my aunt was in heaven. And like the typical child, I probably took all that information in and I ran off to play in the back somewhere while the adults did their thing, right? But the seed was planted. The seed was planted. And with their faithful watering, with the faithful watering of others over the years, it grew into a faith. It grows into a faith that there's something more for us after death. Here's what I believe, my friends, that God has planted the seed of the eternal as seed of the eternal in each and every one of us. It's in our soul of souls. It's in the core of our very being. And because of that, we are connected to this greater creation and universe and cosmos that in Christ mysteriously doesn't end. And because of that, I think it's natural to ask those big questions. Is there something more? What happens to me when I die? Will a part of me live on? You know, ancient burial grounds confirm this. Doing some reading last week, I was reminded that some of the earliest intentional burials date back over 100,000 years. And when archaeologists get in there and they dig up these sites, what they realize is there were rituals connected to those burials that seem to be about helping that person get ready or be on their way to the next life. Things that they're buried with that speak of that. And we think about the famous pyramids, right? Last week, the pyramids were in the news again. So one of the pyramids, they've discovered a new holding place in this pyramid. You think about Stonehenge. What a mysterious thing. And yet, what we know is that there's a burial ground right there. Did that have something to do with helping those folks? You know, a sign, symbol to help them on their way? I don't know. Closer to home, though, when we read Hebrew scriptures, we hear this hope that ancient Judaism taught, you know, our Old Testament, right? This idea that there's a place of the dead. It's called Sheol. It's a neutral place where the dead go and their life carries on, right? Psalm 139 talks about this. The poet says, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Wow. So wherever I go, God is there. That's a pretty powerful thought, isn't it? During that Old Testament time and we move into the New Testament time, we move into the gospel time, the work and life of Jesus, we hear more and more about the afterlife, and actually we begin to hear about the resurrection of the dead during that time. And this idea of Sheol kind of morphs into paradise and Gehenna. Paradise, where the righteous go, Gehenna, the place where the unrighteous go. Gehenna was the name of a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, where they burned the trash. So that's a powerful image, right? And you kind of heard a little inkling of that at the close of our reading today. We were going well, Dick, and then you read those last couple verses. Wow. Yeah. In our Christian teaching, we call this heaven and hell. And what we have said, is that Christ came to save us from hell so that we can be with him in heaven. At least that's what I was taught as a child, and I imagine many of you were taught that as well. As a boy, I was so glad I was one of the chosen ones, so I didn't have to worry about hell, you know? Although I will tell you, my church trotted out hell often enough to keep me in line. Maybe you experienced that too. But then I began to meet Jesus, okay? This Jesus who relentlessly pursued people who weren't the chosen ones. You know, and I began to understand that God loves everyone. God loves all, nevertheless. And I began to have trouble squaring up this idea of this radically loving God with the thought that for some, time and grace just end, run out. Here's what I think about the end of that section of Revelation. I struggle with that, I'll be honest with you. I bet you do too. But here's what I say. I believe if there is a hell, that in the end it's going to be empty. That in the end it's going to be empty because of this unrelenting, unyielding, reconciling love of Jesus Christ who came that all should have life and all should have it abundantly. That's where I am. I long appreciated a line from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. I remember reading this in high school. It was part of my spiritual formation then, and talking about salvation is in Christ. And at one point, this is what he says. You know, we don't know, my friends, that only those who know Christ can be saved by him. Wow. I like that line. Gives us a lot to think about the grace, amazing, relentless grace of God. Now, some will say, okay, I'm listening to this. You know, what anything goes then? Is it all equal? Well, no. I think as Christ followers, we uphold the particularity of Jesus, the particularity of Christ. His ways worth our everything. People need to know what Jesus offers. And he's worthy of our allegiance and our sacrifice. He's worthy of our faith and love. He's worthy of our hope also. Our hope in this claim, okay? We're back to it again. That even though sin and death have power in this world, he's overcome them. And that because of that, I can also. Now, talking about that particularity, listen to this. In Christian language, we take it a step further and we talk about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that the hope that we have in Christ, because of that, of life full and forever. And we go even a step farther and we say, because he was raised, so will we be raised to a new life. Wow, that's mysterious, isn't it? So we come back to the question, is there something more? You and I as Christ followers say, yes, because of his resurrection, yes, there is. And we'll be with him in that realm of love and light that maybe we can't understand now, but because the seed was planted here, we have hope in it. We can have faith in it. It's a mystery. So how do we make sense of this? One of the things, we paint pictures, don't we, of all of this? You know, I think about the pictures in the Bible of Jesus talking about my Father's house, which has many mansions or many rooms enough for all people. I think about the book of Revelation where, you know, there's the imagery of the city of God built with gold and precious stones, of the light of Christ replacing the sun and the moon and the stars. You guys just sang about that, didn't you? Yeah. I think about that image in there of a banquet, a feast with choirs and celebration. Apostle Paul even talks about a heavenly or a spiritual body fit for this new life. Wow. What is that all about? Incredible stuff to think about. And then there's our reading today. More pictures of this hope-filled triumph, new heaven and new earth coming, God being with us, wiping away every tear from our eyes, death being no more, mourning and crying and pain, no more because it's all passed away. In other words, something more is coming, my friends. It's fulfillment, isn't it? It's completion. It's hope being realized. It's the way it's supposed to be. So on this All Saints Sunday, we remember that. We remember these dear ones in our church family and in our lives who have gone on to this great, wonderful mystery we call heaven. And we remember as well those powerful words of what the writer of Hebrews said about us being surrounded by a cloud of witness. That is to say, encouragement for you and I who remain here. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside everything that weighs us down, the sin that might cling so tightly, and let us look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the one who goes before us, who for the sake of the joy before him took up the cross, disregarded its shame, and sits with God. Another beautiful image of heaven. So I'm thinking about that. All right, we have a fan base in heaven. Isn't that a neat image? I love that image. Again, thinking about, you know, Pastor Chris's message this morning with the kids. Riding that Iceman this weekend, you're toward the end. Or for that matter, this happens throughout the race. There are people who show up and bang on drums and hit cowbells and clap and shout for you. You're going up a hill and you think, I can't make it. And there they are. What a powerful thing that is. I tell you, it helps you get up those hills. And we got some of those cheers here today. I see some of you. Yeah. We have a fan base cheering us on. Now, earlier in this book, the writer talks about some of these characters. He talks about Noah, the faithful one, and Abraham and Sarah, father and mother of faith, Moses, the deliverer, Rahab, the prostitute who saved God's people who weren't perfect, but by faith they followed. You know, they, along with the multitudes, the great cloud of witness, are saying to us, the way is worth it. Though it may be difficult, persevere. God is faithful. Trust, obey. There's joy set before you. There's joy in the journey. So friends, think about that. Think about that. Who were the persons in your life that provided that? You know, the persons who helped form you, persons who are part of the reason you're sitting right here today. Who are those people? And who are you? Who are you going to be that person for? You know, you and I, we're going to be ancestors someday too, right? And, you know, we'll be those who helped point others toward the way of Jesus. I think that this message, you know, there's something great, there's something more coming. It really helps us with that. It helps us live the life today. Think about it with me. When the promise of heaven, the ultimate victory of love and light, is woven into everyday life, all right? Woven into our everyday life, becomes part of our story every day, that our lives get charged with energy. That's what I believe. We get charged with energy and a joy that just sets us out for God. That's what it gives the church as well. That's how it helps us with our mission. And what we say is that we can live with hope, okay, because we know the end of the story. All right? We can live with joy because sorrow and sadness, it's already been overcome. We say that we can care for others in a radical way because fear has been conquered. In other words, the hope of heaven helps us live that life today, helps us live tomorrow's life today. And because of that, my future, no matter what can be good, Christ has gone before me. So in closing, it's been said, you know, that people who are too heavenly minded are no earthly good. You've heard that one, right? You've heard that one. Yeah. But I also think, there's truth in that, but I also think that people who keep heaven in mind do the most good in this life. Why? Because we know what God's up to and we're tuned into that. You know, we know where God is going with it and we join in with that. You know, thinking about that text again today, we are those in that name who then wipe away others' tears. We are those who stand up against the agents of oppression and death in this world and say no more. We are those who bring the love and peace of Jesus Christ who know to those who know mourning and crying and pain in this life. That's what saints do. That's what the church does. We bring the hope of heaven until it comes. Amen.